Psalm 4, for the music director on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, God of my righteousness. You set me free when I am in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and pursue falsehood? Selah. Let's stop and talk about those verses there for a second. This is a psalm of David. We read Psalm 3 last week, also a psalm of David, about David having to flee Jerusalem because of the pursuit of his son Absalom. And along the way, he's got Shimei throwing stones at him and cursing him, calling him a man of blood. You're getting what you deserve. Psalm 4 may not be associated with that particular event, but it is in a similar vein here. David is being wrongly accused. And he says, answer me when I call, God of my righteousness. God of my righteousness. In comparison, none of us are righteous apart from the Lord and apart from his forgiveness, of course. But in comparison with what he's being accused of, he considers himself righteous. God of my righteousness. He's the one that I'm going to call out to. He's the one that's going to defend my righteousness against these false accusers. And this idea of being falsely accused, the righteous being falsely accused, the righteous being persecuted by the wicked runs throughout Scripture, doesn't it? It runs throughout Scripture. And it culminates, of course, in the Messiah. It culminates in Yeshua. Yeshua says he came to fulfill the Tanakh, came to fulfill the Torah, came to fulfill the prophets. It's not just he met the messianic prophecies, although he did that as well, of course. It's also that these themes come to a fullness in him. Good themes, many times, right? He's the ultimate king. He's the ultimate priest. He's the ultimate prophet. He teaches us the ultimate in wisdom. He's the ultimate dispenser of wisdom. But he's also the ultimate for the negative things as well. He's the ultimate one, righteous one, who is accused wrongfully, right? And that goes without saying. If you look at the book of Isaiah, Isaiah goes through, there's four different servant psalms, and we read one of them today as part of the Haftorah portion. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. You know, I was hit. I was spit upon. Yeshua did these things. Now, that's a direct prophecy, right? Those four servant psalms that we see in Isaiah about the first one of them is the Messiah will be not just a light to Israel, not just there to restore Jacob, but also to be a light to the nations. Okay? The word servant is used there, talking about the Messiah who will come. In fact, servant is probably used more than Messiah in those direct prophecies. Okay, so we have these four servant psalms, and all of them speak of some kind of humility of the Messiah or some kind of persecution of the Messiah, okay? Humility as in he won't snuff out a smoldering wick. Even though he's the one that brings justice, he's going to be a man of peace. He's not coming with a sword, at least not yet. He's going to walk the streets and dispense the justice of the Lord through his words. He's going to be there for the humble who need to be lifted up. And yes, the proud are going to be brought down by his cutting words, but he's there to lift up the humble. But also in suffering, he's going to fulfill, bring to fullness Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, God of my righteousness. You set me free when I am in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? What's more glorious than the Messiah? What's more glorious than him at the right hand of God? Fully divine, coming and walking amongst us. What's more glorious than that? And what did mankind do? What did we do to the most glorious thing ever that walked on the earth? Brought him to shame on the cross.
Let's turn to Isaiah 52, verse 13. This is, of course, a very powerful and well-known portion of Scripture. And I've heard of numerous Jewish people, the first time they read this, they think it's in the New Testament. A lot of people have said that to me. Andrew, I think you said that to me the other day. When we show this to Jewish people, they think it's in the New Testament because it so clearly depicts the message of the Messiah. And it starts at 52, verse 13, and then goes on through chapter 53. 52, verse 13. This is the final servant song in Isaiah. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So we have the word servant there, the servant of the Lord. What do we know about the servant of the Lord? Well, so far from this verse, we know he's high and lifted up. Talked about this in the discipleship class a little bit ago. High and lifted up. Anybody know the Hebrew for that? It's Ram Vanisa. He'll be Ram Vanisa. We see that also in Isaiah 6, verse 1, right? Where Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was Ram Vanisa. Or Isaiah 57, 15. It talks about God. God is Ram Vanisa. And here, the Messiah, the servant, is Ram Vanisa. Isaiah is great, so is Zechariah, but we're dealing with Isaiah today. Isaiah is great for teaching us the extreme divinity, the divine status of the Messiah, and also the extreme suffering of the Messiah. They come together. And that doesn't make sense to us if we have the wrong view of the Messiah, and many of our people, unfortunately, have the wrong view of the Messiah. The wrong view of the Messiah goes like this. He should be a king who comes in with a sword and brings peace. Okay? Now, nowadays, that's not politically correct, so they don't say with the sword. They just say he comes and brings peace. As if he's the great administrator. He knows how to write the peace plan that will bring peace. It makes no sense because it's a hard issue, right? You cannot have peace with the perfect peace plan until people's hearts are changed. So we need God to come in as a man and be our atonement so that we can have our hearts changed. And then when the time is right, when the numbers are full, he will come in and he will reign over those whose hearts have been changed by putting their trust in the Messiah, by being forgiven, by being made ready. You have to be ready for the kingdom of God, right? Yeshua gives the parable of the wedding, and then he says, who is this who came in to the feast and he's not wearing wedding clothes? Throw him out. You have to be ready for that wedding feast. And how are you ready for that wedding feast? By receiving the atonement of the Messiah, of course. And who's the Messiah? The Messiah is Ram Vanisa, it says here. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says Messiah is El Gibor, God Almighty. Right? The one born to us. How can one being born to us be God Almighty? It only makes sense in the Messiah, right? In Isaiah 7:14, he's Emmanuel, he's God with us. He's God with us. He's Ram Vanisa, he's high and exalted. And what does he do? What does this high and exalted one do? He goes through the worst pain imaginable. You read chapter 53, it's not pretty. Okay, let's go to verse 3, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we didn't see him, and we hid our faces from him. And to this day, people hide their faces from him. We don't want to look at that. Why do we not want to look at that? Because it's a stark picture. It's not just because he was made ugly for our sakes. We don't want to look at him because he was made ugly. We don't want to look at him because he represents, in all that ugliness on the church,
on the cross, with all that ugliness on the cross, he represents everything that we deserved, and we don't want to think that we deserved it. We don't want to deal with that. And what we get nowadays in the media and in the schools and in the campuses is we get this idea of we don't want to look at that. We want to be those who say there's no such thing really as sin, right? That's the message nowadays, is there's really no such thing as sin. And some people who say that still call themselves Christians. But you destroy the whole purpose of him coming if you say there's really no sin. Just do what you want. Do what feels good. There's an excuse for everything. It's because your daddy didn't hug you enough when you were young. It's not your fault. But instead, we have to look at the Messiah on the cross with the nails through his skin and his back beaten and the blood poured out from the thorns. We need to look at that and see not that he died for his sin, that he died for my sin. And when you come in touch with that, it's amazing. It's powerful. Because all of a sudden you realize the love of God. Let's take a look at some other verses here in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. So you look at the cross and what do you see? He bore our griefs. He did it for us. He carried our pains. Verse 5, he was pierced because of our transgressions. How do you get around it? It says it over and over again. How in the world anybody comes away with a picture of this other than the Messiah dying for the sins of Isaiah's people in the world? It's crazy. It is to say that this is Israel. That's what Rashi said. Back in the Middle Ages, Rashi said, oh, this is Israel. Well, Rashi lived in a time where there were a lot of Jewish-Christian debates, and they were pointing to this. Now, previous to Rashi, nobody that I found, or that Dr. Michael Brown has found, nobody said that this was about Israel, because it doesn't make sense. But you're grasping for something because it can't be the Messiah, because I can't look at that picture and I can't say that those are my sins that put him there. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to receive that. And Christianity didn't help because they weren't very friendly to the Jewish people. They didn't help. But wherever you want to place most of the fault, it doesn't matter. The truth is the truth. This is speaking of the Messiah. Not only that, the Talmud, the rabbis in the Talmud, Tractate Sanhedrin, say that this is about the Messiah. Okay? What's the Messiah's name? One of the rabbis says his name is Leper because, and then he points to Isaiah 53. The name of the Messiah is the cursed one, the diseased one, because of Isaiah 53. It is about the Messiah dying on the behalf of others. Let's look at verse 6. We all like sheep. We hit verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. More about this. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So Adonai has laid on him the iniquity of us. He did it for us. And it just repeats that theme over and over. He did it for us. He did it for us. You didn't get it? Let me say it again. He did it for us. That's what Isaiah is doing. He's repeating it. He's going to do this for us because we need it. Verse 10, let's go down to there. Yet it pleased Adonai to bruise him. He caused him to suffer if he makes his soul a guilt offering. And the Hebrew there is a sham. And it's the same word as guilt offering when you read in the Torah about the guilt offering. God's going to make somebody's soul an sham. Whose? Whose? If not Yeshua's, whose soul is God going to make an asham? It's got to be Messiah. And why does it have to be Messiah? Because he fulfills Psalm 4 perfectly. The righteous one, a God of my righteousness. God of my righteousness. He fulfills the righteous one perfectly.
being accused unjustly. And this happens to all of us, doesn't it? We all, at times, get accused unjustly. I've been through some of that myself. Okay, that shouldn't surprise you. I'm sure you've been through it as well. And what do we do during those times? Well, I did the wrong thing. I went out there and started defending myself. Sent out emails, made phone calls. I went out there and I started defending myself. There might be a time and a place for that, sure. Sometimes you want to do that. But my attitude was wrong. My attitude was wrong. My attitude should have been the Psalm 4 attitude, where instead of going out and defending himself, David cries out to the Lord, right? And of course, I did pray about it and things like that, but I didn't pray about it enough to really get the right attitude within me, this humble attitude. Answer me when I call. I'm at Psalm 4, verse 2. My numbers might be a little different than yours, just one off if you have a Christian Bible. Answer me when I call, God of my righteousness. You set me free when I am in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into my shame? How long will you love worthlessness and pursue falsehood? But know that Adonai has set apart the godly for his own. Adonai will hear when I call to him. I should have been in so much peace, because it doesn't matter what they say. The Lord spoke to me. Okay, after I'd sent some emails I shouldn't have sent, the Lord spoke to me. He said, all these rumors are passing wind. They're a passing wind. Whatever comes against you, it's a passing wind. Compared to your place in the Lord, know that the Lord has set apart the righteous, the godly, for himself. You are set apart for the Lord. You are set apart for the Lord, and that should mean that everything else that comes against you is nothing. It's nothing. I don't care what people are saying to you, what people are doing to you. If you are in the presence of the Lord day and night, and you are just basking in his presence, and you are just in touch with his Holy Spirit within you and around you, and you're in touch with his voice that says, I love you, I died for you, I bore your sins, then everything else will be a passing wind instead of your life. And you get wrapped up in it, like I did. I got wrapped up in it. Had a hard time sleeping some nights. What are they doing? I thought this person was my friend. I'm calling them. They won't even return my calls to talk to me about it. What's going on? I get wrapped up in this. Instead of doing what David did, which was getting wrapped up in the Lord, saying, aha, you know what? It doesn't matter because the Lord set me apart for himself. I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for his own. Adonai will hear when I call to him. And Yeshua knew this. Yeshua knew, right? He says in John, you're going to leave me. You're going to forsake me. But it's okay because the Father's with me. It's okay because the Father's with me. We need to be able to say that. Okay. It might not last forever. I got to email from a rabbi, a messianic rabbi. It wasn't just me, put it on the rabbi's forum. He said, my wife left me for another guy. And he gave his number. Feel free to call if you want to call and pray for me. And so I gave him a call. And I said, I didn't know him, you know. He just asked for prayer. I thought I'd call him and pray with him. And I said, so are there children involved? He said, yes, we have 5 kids. I think he said 5 kids. It was something that blew me away. All right, so your wife of X number of years with 5 kids just ups and leaves you. Nothing is firm in this life except your relationship with God. God's the only one that can say, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Now, you have a godly wife, you have a godly husband, you're probably going to be okay. Okay? But we don't know what the future holds, right? We don't know. Tragedies happen, okay? Tragedies happen. Things happen. But are you in touch
With the Lord enough? Is he your foundation in life, your only foundation in life? So that no matter what, you can say, the Lord has set me apart for himself. I'm going to be okay. And when you get to that place, like David was in that place, like Yeshua knew that, the Lord's going to raise me up again. He starts predicting it in John chapter 17. I'm going to be gone for a little bit, then I'm going to be back. Okay? I know I'm coming back. I'm in the Lord's hands. I know that I have eternal life. We can say this. I know I have eternal life. I'm in the Lord's hands. I know I have salvation. I'm in the Lord's hands. Nobody can snatch me from the Lord's hands. Yeshua said, no one can snatch you from my hands. You got to have that. And then, what do we do? What do we see here in Psalm chapter 4, verse 5? Tremble, but do not sin. Your translation may say, be angry, but do not sin. And who is David talking to here? This is all within one psalm. David's talking to his enemies here. David's talking to his false accusers here. Calm down. Calm down. Tremble, but do not sin. Search your heart while on your bed and be silent. Selah. Offer righteous sacrifices and put your trust in Adonai. Now he's interceding. There's not one word in here about him saying, you know what they're saying is wrong because of this, this, and this. And you have the story wrong because of that, that, and that. And when we get wrapped up in that, we lose the whole gospel message. Because the whole gospel message is he died for my sins. And what we start saying is, I'm not really guilty of sin. That becomes the focus. That's what we sound like. The whole gospel message is, he died for my sins. And when we get wrapped up too much, others are saying this. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. I had somebody once wronged me. I have to be honest. I wronged her first. I sent an email to this lady at one of my old synagogues and wasn't happy with the way she was doing something. And I was immature and I was rude. And I wasn't blatantly rude, but it was rude. And I apologized to her. And, she was not happy with me and I didn't blame her. I apologized to her, you know? And then I apologized again because she still wasn't okay. So I apologized again. Look, I'm sorry. She said, Josh, you have to be careful with your words. And by the way, I remember when you did this, this, and this. And it's like, how do I respond to this? I apologized the best I could. I took it back again. She's pulling up things from the past. How do I respond to this? And the Lord said to me, you're dust. What does that mean, you're dust? That means, why am I trying to attain glory for myself? Who am I but to be grateful that God breathed life into this clog of dust? You know? And so the whole gospel message gets turned around. So instead of, thank you, God, I'm guilty, but because of the cross, I'm free. Instead of the whole gospel message and the message of creation, I was nothing. But you made me something that I didn't deserve to be. Now it becomes, who are you to talk to me that way? Who are you to say this and this? By the way, I know what you did. You said this and that. And remember that time. And we get wrapped up in this whole scenario. Instead of giving glory to God, we're concerned with our own glory. And we need to be like David, who reminds himself, I'm set apart for the godly. I'm set apart for God. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And then he starts speaking to them. I want you to be right with God. That's the main thing. My concern with these people that were spreading rumors about me should not have been my glory. But boy, they need to get right with God. What's going on? Why are they doing this? They're not right with God. That concerns me. I love these people. And David must have loved these people. Tremble, but do not sin. Search your heart while on your bed and be silent. Offer righteous sacrifice. Put your trust in God. Get back right with God. I'm not worried about defending myself here. I want you right with God. And I did that. I learned that. I learned it late, but I learned it. And I started praying for these people. And when I started praying for these people, Dita came up to me. She didn't know everything that was going on. She came up to me that Saturday, and she said to me, she felt she had a word from the Lord for me. She said, "You passed the test. You passed the test." I went from being concerned about my glory to being concerned about their relationship with God. And that's the crux there. And that's what Yeshua teaches when he says to love your enemies and pray for those who curse you. Pray for those who curse you. Don't defend yourself. And then in Isaiah 53, he sets the example for that. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Doesn't mean he didn't speak anything. It means he didn't use that time before Pilate and the high priest to defend himself. No, you got it wrong. I was talking about my body as the temple, not the Jerusalem temple. No, you got it wrong. No, he was silent. He was silent. And then on the cross, he becomes like David, but even more so. I mean, the most gruesome kind of death you can imagine. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If our Messiah can do that, then we need to be able to do that. And when we come to that place, then we are so Messiah-like. And then instead of our joy coming from others, my joy comes from the fact that people think I'm a good rabbi. Bam, you fail. My joy comes from the fact that my wife thinks this about me. My student, my whatever, thinks this and that. I get who I am from the other people. You fail. You get who you are from God. You pass the test. You get who you are from God, so much so that you want to bless those who curse you. I used to have a hard time with Yasser Arafat, obviously, right? Who is this guy who gets a Nobel Peace Prize and he's a terrorist? What is wrong with this world? It's crazy. Didn't he get a Nobel Peace Prize? I didn't dream it. It actually happened. He got a Nobel Peace Prize and he's got blood of Jewish people on his hands. He should have been in jail. I had a hard time loving that man. But we have to be Messiah-like, who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Because Yeshua knew his identity was in the Father. And David knew his identity was in the Father. And we have to know our identity is in the Father. And when we do that, our blessing comes from the Father. Let's look at these final verses here, starting at verse 7. "Many are asking, who will show us some good? May the light of your face shine upon us, Adonai. You have put joy in my heart, more joy than when their grain and new wine overflow. I will lie down and sleep in shalom. For you alone, Adonai, make me live securely." What happened here between verse 4 and 5? Or between verse 6 and 7? Did David's enemies come to him and said, "You know what, David, we're wrong. We come to you in dust and ashes. Forgive us. Oh, now I'm joyful." He didn't get his joy from that. That didn't happen. He got his joy from being reminded that his place was in the Lord. And then there's so much joy. "Blessed are you when, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," right? Matthew 5. 17. "For yours is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you. Instead of doing this from memory, let me turn there real quick. All right, Matthew 5, verse 18. No, I'm sorry. Wrong verses. Matthew 5, verse 10 is what I quoted. Now, verse 11, Matthew 5, 11. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad." Some translations say be exceedingly glad. "For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It doesn't say It doesn't say, when they persecute you, endure. Don't say anything. Just sit there and sprinkle dust on yourself. Feel sorry for yourself. It says rejoice. When they persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. In other words, your blessing's not going to come from them anyway. Your blessing's going to come from Hashem. Your blessing's going to come from God. Avinu Malkeinu, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. Our identity is in you. Our blessing is in you and in no one else. And Lord, we interact with the gospel message that says the Messiah who was bloodied and pierced and even died on our behalf did so because we were guilty. And now we are cleansed and we are set apart for you. We are made righteous. We are set apart for you. And so, Lord God, help us to live out the truth of that. And as we live out the truth of that, it's not going to be about defending ourselves. It's not going to be about glorifying ourselves or getting from others what we need to feel joyful and good about ourselves. Our joy is going to be in the resurrection of the Messiah. That's the victory, and that's what we are tied into. And so, Lord, give us, in Yeshua's name, give us that heart of gratitude that says, thank you for doing that. And then we can go and we can pray for our enemies. And we can bless those who curse us. We can be like our Messiah. We can be like our Father in heaven, who sends down rain on the just and the unjust, who blesses the whole world. And we can shine forth the light and the glory and the message of the good news of Messiah. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen.